following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
So let me just bring us up to speed a little bit. This is Palm Sunday, and so this is a very significant time of year where it's the time where huge celebration from people came because they recognized that we really need a Messiah, and it looks like that guy's it. And so there was this huge, huge outbreak of support and celebration that took place in the city. Well, things went south. And what turned up is that Jesus knew full well that this is short-lived. And so he went into the garden, as you probably are familiar with the story, and he prays that whatever, you know, Heavenly Father, you could do, but if there's a way I can avoid what I know is coming my way, I'd be very open to it. But I just want to be obedient, Heavenly Father. And so that was a very, very painful thing for Jesus to walk through. And eventually, at that particular site, Jesus is betrayed, and Judas comes and basically points out Jesus, and he's arrested, and he's spit on, and he's mocked, and he's beaten. And all of that is just kind of the prelude. And the saddest thing is when the betrayal takes place. Isn't that? It just kind of really, really hurts. We've all been, I'm sure, at some point in our life, felt like people betrayed us. Well, Jesus was really, really betrayed. And Peter denied him three times. Denied him three times. The Peter who said, I'm going to stand with you, Jesus. Like, I'm going to protect you. We're going to walk through this together, whatever it takes. And so here Jesus is going through this very, very difficult situation. And Peter denies him three times. And so it's a long, ugly evening. And so I've asked Alicia Clausen, my daughter, to read now from Mark 15. We have it on the projector. But what will happen is we're picking it up right from there. Listen to these words.
Early in the morning, after forming a plan, the chief priests with the elders and the experts in the law and the whole Sanhedrin tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He replied, "You say so." Then the chief priests began to accuse him repeatedly. So Pilate asked him again, "Have you nothing to say? See how many charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. During the feast, it was customary to release one prisoner to the people, whomever they requested. A man named Barabbas was imprisoned with rebels who had committed murder during an insurrection. Then the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to release a prisoner for them, as was his custom. So Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. So Pilate spoke to them, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted more insistently, "Crucify him." Because he wanted to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. Then after he had Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers led him into the palace, that is the governor's residence. They called together the whole cohort. They put a purple cloak on him, and after braiding a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Then they knelt down and paid homage to him. When they had finished mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. The soldiers forced a passerby to carry his cross, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which is translated Place of the Skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, throwing dice for them to decide what each would take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews," and they crucified two outlaws with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by defamed him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, even the chief priests, together with the experts in the law, were mocking him among themselves. "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also spoke abusively to him. Now when it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Around 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, listen, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down. But Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last.
Okay, so this morning, what I would like for us to do is to really understand why the cross. Why the cross? This will be a message that it will be obvious that we will be uncomfortable. I'm going to talk about the what crucifixion was, the purpose of it, the pain that crucifixion would bring to the condemned person. And what I really believe is as we understand the pain of the cross, we will then be more clear of the power of the cross for us to be people of the cross. And it's really, really important that we understand why are we going to talk about what we're going to talk about today. Because without an understanding of the pain of the cross, we will never really understand the power for us to be people of the cross. So it's very significant and important that we do the work that we're going to do here this morning. And it's a hard message to give. And it's a hard message to hear. But it's vital for us to understand what it is that Jesus has called us to do and be. So, it's important though for us to understand Rome at this time is ruling Israel. And so Rome and the Roman rule, they were really, really good at executing people. They executed a lot of people. And they were aware of the different options for execution. They were aware that they could do execution real cheaply. Execution could be done with stoning. They could do execution with a lot of different cheap ways, and they did. Rome was very aware that they could do execution quietly, privately. The story of Socrates drinking hemlock, that was something that they practiced as well. They understood, Romans, they understood that execution could be done very swiftly with just the swing of the sword, and it's done. They understood execution. So then why crucifixion? Because crucifixion is actually really cumbersome. You needed 4 soldiers to do it. You needed a centurion to oversee the whole process. So you needed more people. Crucifixion would take hours, if not days. So it would take more time. And you have to understand that being that people need to be a part of this by Roman law, they need to be paid. So you've got 4 and 1 over hours or days, it costs you more money. So why crucifixion? Why the cross? And there's a couple of reasons why. And the first is just simply to maximize the pain and the agony of the condemned person. Number 2 was to maximize and the humiliation, the public humiliation of the condemned person. And so there's something we have to begin with in this message, and that is the pain of the cross. What is the pain of the cross? Well, there's a couple of things. Number 1 was the physical pain. We need to talk about what crucifixion was. And so it was the custom of the day where the person who was condemned to crucifixion, this person would carry the cross across on their back. They would carry this tree on their back, and they would carry this through this long procession through town, through the center of town. And they would take the longest route. And they would take the longest route so that people would see, and there'd be a soldier in front of this whole procession, and the soldier would have a sign that would indicate the crime of the person that's condemned, and he'd call out the crime. And the purpose of this was to gather as many onlookers and people as possible so that once they'd finished this procession, there's a large group of people that were going to humiliate and mock the person that is condemned to die through crucifixion. The road, the path, it's called the Via Della Rosa. I was there for the first time early this year. I've got a picture just of the map. And so it's a heartbreaking thing when you actually understand what it is that the crucifixion is. And so tradition has that there's 14 stations. Now, not all of those stations we have in Scripture, but some of them we do. And at certain points along that road, starting with one down here, two, three, four, all the way through to 14, the distance between there, that is the Via Della Rosa. That is the road of pain. That is where Jesus was called to carry his cross through the town, through the center of town. And you may wonder, well, why are these U-turns here in these two locations? And it's just simply because the way that the town is set up today versus the way that it was set up 2,000 years ago, there's walls here that occur that didn't then. And so it's a matter of kind of backtracking and getting to those stations. I got another picture here that just indicates what a station would be on a wall. And so this happens to be the fifth station. So if you're walking down the street, you would remember that at the fifth station, this is where Simon from Cyrene was called out from the Romans. You get over here and you help this man carry his cross because he can't carry it anymore. And so you'd pause at that station and you just remember what it was like for Jesus to carry his cross through town, the Via Della Rosa, the road of pain, because it was painful. Now, Romans, they did this because they were trying to occupy a hostile territory, and Israel was a hostile territory. I mean, Israel, the Jews, they hated the fact that the Romans were oppressing them. And so Rome was very concerned that these people were going to rise up and rebel and form an insurrection. And so Rome said, we've got to stop the chances of that happening, and we're going to use the punishment of crucifixion that should discourage anyone from rebelling against the Roman rule. And it was such a cruel, painful form of death. It was against the law, friends. It was against the law for a Roman to be crucified. Just, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. The average criminal that would be condemned and crucified, the average criminal would first of all be beaten. They'd use a leather whip. It would have on the ends pieces of rock and broken bone. And the idea was is that this would be done across the back of the individual. And when they would be hit with this whip, it would be brought back and it would rip the flesh. It would cause bleeding so profusely that if it wasn't done carefully, they could have the person die before they ever even got the crucifixion thing going. They call it flogging. You remember when Elisha was reading it in verse 15, it's just this short little phrase, they flogged Jesus. When you think of flogging, the Passion of the Christ would be an accurate depiction. It's god-awful. Following the beating, what they would then do is they would place this cross across this lacerated back and order the condemned person to carry this cross. Cross would be laid on the ground and the condemned person would be thrown back down onto this cross on the ground. And then the soldiers would take the left hand and would take the left hand and just by the wrist, they would take a spike and they'd drive it into the cross. Then they would take the right hand and they would lay that on the cross. It's the same thing. They'd nail a spike right into the wrist of the condemned person. Then they would take the right foot across the front of the cross and the left on top of it and then through the arches of the feet. And all the while that they're doing this, they would leave the limbs a little limp, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So now they raise the cross, and the person that is condemned to die by crucifixion, they find that they're trying to breathe. And this is the part that is most cruel when one understands what crucifixion is. To exhale, the individual on the cross would need to raise themselves up on the cross, therefore pressing on the feet, which would press against the nerves where the spike has just gone through the feet, causing severe pain. And when that became unbearable, and they had to inhale, they'd slack themselves down, now transferring the pain to the wrists where the nerve endings there are now getting severe pain. And this all on a lacerated back, where they're raising and lowering themselves, sometimes hours, sometimes days. And this is why Romans would deliberately leave the arms limp and the legs limp, so that this would be prolonged, that they could do this for a long time. Eventually, the person would just die, most often by suffocation. They just couldn't breathe. They couldn't breathe anymore. And this physical suffering was what took place with the average criminal in that day. I mean, and Jesus really experienced this for you and I. He really did. And as Jesus looked, friends, listen. As Jesus looked down from the cross, after all of this is taking place, he says these words, Luke 23:34, Father, you forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. Wow. Like, I'd have something to say from the cross. It wouldn't be that. Would you say that? Now, as bad as the physical execution is, it gets worse. Because the pain of the cross, certainly there's a physical element, but there's a spiritual element as well. And this, friends, I don't think we can fully grasp, I don't think we can fully imagine, but we've got to try. There was a spiritual suffering that Jesus experienced. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. What that's saying is, the Bible is saying that on the cross, Jesus never experienced guilt, never experienced shame, never experienced regret. He just didn't. It was a perfect life. He didn't experience any of those things. He who knew no sin, God placed that on him. What's that mean? Well, think for a moment about the darkest thing you've done. Darkest thing. Ugliest thing. Got it? I got mine. Can you imagine the intense pain if we were to put that on the screen with a picture of your face? I mean, darkest thing now. Maybe it's a betrayal of a marital vow. Maybe an abortion that you had. Maybe it's deceit that caused you to lose a job or a friendship. Maybe it's a lie that you've told and nobody knows. It's a habit that you have, and you'd be so embarrassed if people knew what you do. It's what you see on the computer screen, and you've seen some awful things. And if that were up on the screen, would that be painful? Now add to that every sin you've committed that you've forgotten about. Put that up on the screen. And the pain that that now represents. Oh, that's right. I've tried to forget that. I don't want to remember that. Imagine, friends, imagine your darkest. Imagine the things you've forgotten. And then, not only that, now add to that not just your sin and guilt, not just yours, but everyone's. Everyone's. Everyone in this room, everyone in this city, everyone in this province, our country, the world, not only that, but for all of time. Every single act of betrayal, every single murder, every single episode of physical abuse, every one. Genocide, theft, seduction, betrayal, every horrible event that you can imagine, every lie, every lack of integrity that has taken place, every single thing for all of history lands on this man named Jesus. Just imagine the horror and the despair of all of that landing on one single heart. And experiencing the judgment that comes from God and the anger that comes from God, because it's now on him. It's now on him. It's all on him. All of it. And this holy and righteous God has some real feelings of anger towards this. And all of this awfulness lands on the person of Jesus, directed at Jesus. And it's just crushing him. Jesus only ever experienced perfect intimacy with his Father, but not now. Mark 15:34, this is what Jesus says. Listen to these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? We have to understand why Jesus would say that. Well, here's why he'd say that. Because somebody had to pay. Somebody had to be the target. Somebody needed to receive all of this accumulated sin. And Jesus was it. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was Jesus. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. Crushed because of our sins. Crushed because of our sins. Crushed because of our sins. And he was so crushed that he felt forsaken by God. Some of you may have a feeling, every now and then, a feeling distant from God, but never forsaken. Never forsaken by God. We can't imagine that, friends. There's something that Jesus allowed himself to walk through. And we have to get real clear on this. And I'll tell you a little bit later why. It's really important that we get real clear on this. The pain of the cross. I mean, on the cross, Jesus experienced spiritual aloneness like none other. Why? Because he loved us. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus, to be, listen to this word now, propitiation. Propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation. What that word means? Wrath taker. It's a very significant word. It's a bit of a word we don't use an awful lot these days. That would be a word to just kind of tuck in your memory bank. Propitiation. Jesus, you took the wrath that God directed at sin because you took it. You're my propitiation. Listen to this verse in 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God. We haven't even done anything. Just loving us because. God loving us because. And now we're going to describe it. But that he loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. The wrath taker. There was a payment. There was a crushing going on. And Jesus says, well, you might as well crush me then. And crush me good. And God did. There's a lot of pain on the cross. There's a lot of pain on the cross. Friends, we need to allow ourselves to be reminded of, because it gives us the power to become the people of the cross. There's a real pain in the cross. Physical, for sure. Spiritual, oh my. Jesus experienced, listen, supernatural guilt and suffering that we will never know, so that we can experience supernatural healing and forgiveness that we could never earn. Supernatural guilt and just pain that we will not know, so that we can experience supernatural healing and forgiveness that we couldn't earn. All of this is so necessary because there's a power that comes from the cross. Listen to this. It's so clear. It's so clear that when that took place, there was a spiritual power going on. I mean, things got dark and earthquakes happened and curtains in the temple tore from the top to the bottom. That's kind of a significant thing. Tombs, friends, it tells us in Matthew, tombs actually opened up and people that were dead weren't anymore. Like, I mean, this event created some kind of an output of energy and power like none other. Enough power, enough activity, enough whatever that at least the guy in charge of the crucifixion had something to say about it. This is what the centurion, the boss, that just put this man on the cross says, Mark 15:39, truly, this man, he was God's son. There was something that he saw. There was something that was demonstrated. There was a power. And the centurion saw it. And so there's some power we need to, friends, we need to know is available. And the first is power forgiveness. The power of forgiveness is something that is made available to you and I. Colossians 2, verse 14 says, God took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. He took sin, and it's dealt with, it's done, and it's forgiven. And I know we say that, and I know that we say it with our own lips, and I think that it's a head thing for a lot of us, but sometimes we have a real problem when it's really a heart thing. In other words, we sometimes think that we've done something far more than can be forgiven. And I know, because I have conversations with some of you, and you say, I can't forgive myself. You have to understand that because of the pain of the cross, there's power for us to be people of the cross. That power, don't limit it, friends. There is real pain that took place so that the power of forgiveness can be yours and can be mine. Your guilt on the cross with Jesus. Your sin on the cross with Jesus. And this means whatever you've done, whatever, it's taken care of. But you say, oh yeah, but you don't know about it's taken care of. Yes, but if you had any idea of what I've done, it's taken care of. It's forgiven. This morning, you may have walked with a limp and a guilt you have no right walking with anymore. And this morning, you could walk cleansed as a child. Why? Friends, it's the power of the cross. There's a second power that we can also claim, and that is the power to approach God. Yes, it's great. We are forgiven, but we can also approach our God. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 4, verse 16. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need. God says, hey, if you ever need wisdom, if you ever need guidance, if you're ever really so discouraged, if you're lonely and you need a friend, God says, you just come. You come anytime. You can approach me boldly, and you can stay. You can stay. Where do we get the power to do that? Power of the cross. It's the power of the cross. Friends, again, we have to understand the pain of the cross because it gives us the power to be the people of the cross. And that's the last thing we want to talk a little bit about. What does it mean to be people of the cross? I mean, a lot of times, there's a lot of things around the cross. I mean, we have a cross over here, and it's loaded with meaning. Many of us wear a cross. I mean, I got three of them right there. A lot of it's jewelry. A lot of people that, you know, they do the... But, you know, all of that aside, what God is calling you and I to, more than any kind of adornment that you and I can be a part of, is to be people of the cross. God calls us, friends, listen. God calls us to the same self-sacrificing love that is demonstrated on the cross. Yes, he does. That's what God calls us to. And it's to be seen in our life. It's to be seen in this room. It's to be seen in the boardroom. It's to be seen in the living room. It's to be seen in every room. It's being people of the cross. Because we understand the pain of it. We understand that power has been given. So let's do then what God has called us to do, to be people of the cross. God calls us to be practically loving people in around us. Yes, practically. All kinds of people. Broken people. Needy people. Lonely people. Frustrated people. Distracted people. Distressed people. Young people. Old people. Rich people. Poor people. Cranky people. All people. Jesus says some very sobering words when he says in Luke 9, 23, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside selfish ambition. Shoulder your cross daily. Follow me. I have so much selfish ambition. Question that I want to ask us this morning as the worship team comes. Just simply this. Will you be a man, a woman of the cross? Will you? I mean, there's something that is so clear to me, and that is, you know, Jesus demonstrated. I mean, I was reviewing this message again this morning and all week living in this thing, and it wrecked me. Because I'm just letting myself live, understanding again the pain of the cross. See, we live in an environment, in a culture, in a country where we want Easter. We love Easter. Easter is don't want the cross. The cross makes the story hard. The cross makes everything about Easter. We want to move to, yeah, you know, he conquers death and he's out of the grave, and that's something we're celebrating, absolutely, but we want Easter without the cross. And God is saying, he's calling us clearly, will you be people of the cross? And for some of us, that means for us to really think hard and long about how it is we live out our days, how it is we live out our week, how it is we're living out our life. I got a birthday coming up here in a few days. And it's a time for me to reflect, how was that year? Did I really love people? Like, did I? And oftentimes I'm convicted. And oftentimes I don't feel great. Sometimes I can come to a point where I have trouble forgiving myself for that. And I just, do that. You've been forgiven. Pain on the cross gives me the power to be. We live in a world that wants Easter without a cross. Jesus is calling. Here's what I want you to think about. For some of us, we've got like 7 days for Easter. And I would like to just challenge some of you. Maybe art is a real expression for you to get real clear, you know, maybe for the first time in your life, what it is that Easter means to you. And so I'm just going to say, you know, if that's you and you'd like to just simply express what Easter means to you artistically, I'm just going to ask you to just really think about that. Maybe that's a painting. And you'd bring it next Sunday, and we put it in the room here. Maybe for some of you, it's a figurine. Maybe for some of you, it's a hunk of wood and you do something. Maybe for some of you, it's a hunk of wire and you do something. Maybe some of you, it's a deck of cards and you do something. Maybe for some of you, it's completely something we've never even thought of. But it's an expression that you'd bring. Say, that's what Easter means to me. And we're going to have those so that people can just kind of walk, see what it is that's going on in people's hearts. Maybe for some of you, there's somebody that you know needs an Easter message. Really, maybe this week, pray for that person. If there's an opportunity to bring them, you do that. We live in a world that loves Easter. We just don't want the cross. So this morning, I wanted us to be crystal clear on the meaning of the cross. Why the cross? Because when we understand the pain of the cross, it gives us the power to be the people of the cross. Pray with me. So now, Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for being a God who you didn't even spare your own son who was sinless. And he who knew no sin became sin, and you crushed. I pray that for those of us here today, God, we would get real clear on this. We can have our sins forgiven. It gives us power to have our sins forgiven. And it gives us power to approach you, God. So stay there. And I would ask that we would be people of the cross, and we would make Monday through Saturday and Sunday, we can be reminded of what it's all for. I pray that today we can be why. Amen. I'm going to take an offering, and if you're a guest here, please don't feel that it's something to be pressured. For those of us that make this church our home and we give back to God in a sense of worship, that would allow us. It's also an opportunity for you to put a prayer request into that. As it's collected, we want to know how we can pray for you. We have to understand the pain of the cross because it gives us the power to be people. And now we're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to sing because we've been forgiven. We're going to sing because we have.